my son was right. I am shorter than he. But praise the Lord, I can see over the top of the pole. What Dave said about me is not about me. To God be the glory. I don't know you folk real well tonight. I want an opportunity to just get to know you just a little bit more. How many of you, or has there been any of you, that has been born into a family of royalty? Why then did you sing, "I'm a child of the King"? We're all members of a family of royalty. What a blessing. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, tonight. Turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Daniel in chapter 4. I'm going to be reading in beginning with the 28th verse. I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. We're going to be zeroing in on verses 35 through verse 37 tonight, but I want to read these other verses just to give us a little bit of a background to what we want to share with you this evening. And if you're hoping to get home to watch the Super Bowl, if my son was preaching, you'd get home at halftime. But tonight you'll get home at the end of the first quarter. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. And this came upon at the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is not departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according as his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought me unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, truly as we come before you tonight, help us to recognize, as Nebuchadnezzar finally did, who you really are. You're the Almighty God. You're the Everlasting Father. And Father, tonight, I pray that in these next few minutes, Lord, that you would just draw our attention unto you and who you are. Challenge us tonight. Lord, if needed, bring conviction. If it's needed, bring comfort. Lord, you know each of us. You know our needs. And I pray, God, that your will would be done. I ask, Lord, you protect my lips, that I not speak anything amiss. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, the wise man Solomon wrote, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, that truth in that particular verse is seen very plainly in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar prided himself in his position, in his possessions, and in his power. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3, verse 1. I'll get it out pretty soon. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Drop down to verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Nebuchadnezzar, as king, had made war in different nations and different places. He had many conquests during his kingdom. He had risen in power, but you know, in all of those things that were taking place in his life, those positions that he had, those conquests that he made, and yet there was a little bit of a fear. In fact, I would say probably a little bit more than a little bit of fear that his people might not be loyal to him. In fact, he feared that they might rebel against him. And so he built a great statue. He built that mighty statue that it was probably made of wool, covered with gold and so forth. And he did that he would be worshipped by the people. If you notice, Nebuchadnezzar called a gathering of all the people. He got the governmental orchestra to come, and they began to play, and they had a dedication of the statue. You know, he was going to do it with great pomp. He was going to do it with great enthusiasm even. And as you think of that, it was more than just a political gathering. It really, you might say, was a religious gathering. For he wanted them to bow down and to worship the statue. And by doing so, they would be worshiping him. He wanted the attention. He wanted the worship. And in pride, he did that. Look also at chapter 4, as we read a little bit earlier. There in verse number 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now notice particular verse number 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" My power, my majesty, what I have built, I'm quite a guy. I have done great things. But at the end of a period of time, God had gotten a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart, you might say. He changed his heart. If you drop down to verse number 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me." Now, you'll notice he uses "I" and "me" several times in that particular verse. But he uses it in a different context. He uses it with a different thought. Notice as it was going on, he says, "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." He now switched from seeing his own greatness to seeing his own smallness in the light of the greatness of God. Many, if you read commentaries, believe that Nebuchadnezzar actually became a believer. But as you look at his acknowledgement of God, as you look at how he sees the ways of God, we can glean some truths that will give us, I believe, some confidence, some assurance, some encouragement in our lives. And so this evening, I want us to look at a few truths concerning the way of God, the ways of God. Nebuchadnezzar had come to the place where he saw and he understood some of the ways of God. First of all, God's ways are certain. God's ways are certain. In verse number 35, you'll find that little phrase in that verse, "He doeth according to his will." He doeth according to his will. God's ways are perfect. If you're trying to keep an outline, Roman numeral number 1 is God's way are certain. Letter A is God's way is perfect. Now, do I totally understand everything that God does? No. Do I totally understand all that he allows to happen in my life? No, I certainly do not. Do I ever wonder why he allows certain things to happen? Do I ever understand, even ask the question, why? You know, as I have told my people many times, and I share with you tonight, if I understood everything that God did, I would not have a very big God. But because I have an almighty God, I cannot understand all he does. But I do know his ways are perfect. His ways are higher than our way. As the prophet Isaiah was recording the words of God himself in Isaiah in chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Nebuchadnezzar learned that his, what he thought was a mighty kingdom, was a limited kingdom. His authority was limited. But God's authority is unlimited. Therefore, he doeth according to his will. In other words, God is on the throne. God is in full control of the affairs of mankind. God is in full control in affairs of nations. God doeth according to his will in heaven and on earth. Nebuchadnezzar came to the realization, and the truth is still true today, that those on earth, whether kings or servants, whether rich or poor, are all subject to the power of God, subject to the will of God, subject to the plan of God. God's way, though we might not understand them, his way is perfect. I read an article, I do not know who it was written by. I have it in my file under the category of God, and a subtitle under that, just so I can look it up, God makes no mistakes. A king who did not believe in the goodness of God had a slave who, in all circumstances, would always say, "My king, do not be discouraged, because everything God does is perfect. He makes no mistakes." One day they went hunting, and along the way a wild animal attacked the king. His slave managed to kill the animal, but could not prevent his majesty from losing a finger. Furious, without showing his gratitude for being saved, the nobleman asked, "Is God good? If he's good, I would not have been attacked or lost my finger." The slave replied, "My king, despite all these things, I can only tell you that God is good, and he knows why these things happened. What God does is perfect. He is never wrong." Outraged by the response, the king ordered the slave arrested and thrown into prison. Later, The king had left for another hunt, this time alone. He was captured by savages who engaged in human sacrifices. On the altar and ready to be sacrificed, the nobleman, the savages discovered that their victim did not have one of his fingers. According to them, only a whole person with all his or her parts intact could be offered to the gods. The king without a finger was deemed an abominable sacrifice for their gods. So they released the king. Upon his return to the palace, the king authorized the release of his slave. He received the slave affectionately and said to him, "My dear man, God was really good to me. I was almost killed by the wild men, but for lack of a single finger, I was let go. But I have a question. If God is so good, why did he allow me to put you in jail?" The slave answered, "My king, if I had gone with you on this hunt, I would have been sacrificed and said, because I have no missing fingers. Remember, everything God does is perfect. He is never wrong. He made you keep me in jail, so I would not be with you on that hunt." We don't always understand what God does. We do not always understand his ways, but God's ways are perfect. And since God's ways are perfect, God's ways can be trusted. Yes, his ways are perfect, so we can trust him. Peter, I believe, gives a very simple illustration of that truth. I'm sure you remember the story that Peter and his partners had been out fishing all night long. These were seasoned fishermen. These were individuals who knew what they were doing. They had fished for their occupation and so forth, and they had fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. I used to, when I was farming with my brother, and even after that, when I went into the finance business, I would often go fishing with him. And my brother, we could be standing next to each other. We could use the same bait, and he would catch fish, and I would not catch any. And I said, "Raymond, you know, what is it?" He says, "You've got such clean hands, the fish can smell you." But he says, "My hands working out on the farm, they're dirty and they stink, and the fish don't smell the worm." Maybe it's true, I don't know. But these men had been fishermen. They understood what it meant to be fishermen, and they had fished all night and had caught absolutely nothing. And they'd given up, and they'd come up on shore, and they were washing their nets. And Jesus came upon the scene. There was a multitude, which is often true of Jesus wherever he went during his earthly ministry. And so he asked Peter, he stepped into Peter's boat, and he said, "Peter, would you push off the shore just a little bit?" And Peter did so. And Jesus spoke to the people there on the seashore. And when he had finished his speaking to them, he told Peter to go out into the lake a little ways and to cast his net. And Peter questioned the Lord. You know, you read that in Luke. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, And verse number 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Peter was saying, "Lord, are you sure? The fish just simply aren't swimming into the nets tonight. Is there any use?" But notice what Peter goes on to say. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down that net." Peter did not totally understand why the Lord would have him go out into the lake and to cast his net when they had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. But he knew that God's way is perfect. And as a result, God's ways and God's instructions, God's guidance in our life can be trusted. Though we might not always understand the Lord's way, though we might not always understand what he allows to come into our life, though we might not understand what God allows to happen in our lives, we can trust that he's going to work out everything for his glory and for our good. Again, I'd like to just read a little article that I have in my file. Psalms 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Little Amy longed to have blue eyes instead of brown ones. Her mother had blue eyes, and Amy wanted beautiful eyes just like her. Amy's mom had taught her that God always answers prayer. One night before she went to bed, Amy decided to pray about her eye color. She decided to pray that God would fix her eye color. Father, I would be so happy if only I could have blue eyes. Please change my eyes to blue. Please, Lord. The next morning, Amy jumped out of bed and headed straight to the mirror to see if God had answered her prayer. To her disappointment, brown eyes were staring back at her. Oh, the Lord didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't answer my prayer, she thought. Amy's mother could tell how disappointed her little girl was. She explained to Amy that no is still an answer. Amy's beautiful brown eyes were a gift from God. He gave her brown eyes for a reason. When Amy grew up, Amy went to India as a missionary. But the Hindu women to whom she wanted to minister were distracted by how different Amy looked from them. They would never pay attention to the gospel message that Amy was trying to share. Amy decided to try to fit in with the Indian people. She wore a sari, the outfit that the Indian women wore, and she used coffee to stain her skin brown. Wow, she looked just like the women of India. Then she looked at her eyes. Thank you, Lord, for giving me brown eyes for a wonderful reason. If my eyes were blue right now, I certainly wouldn't look anything at all like an Indian woman. And after that, the Indian women no longer were distracted and listened to the gospel message. By the way, that Amy was Amy Carmichael. No, we do not always understand what God allows. Why he leads in a certain direction. Why he puts us through certain things. But he doeth according to his will. Remember that. He doeth according to his will. So God's ways are certain. Secondly, God's ways are unquestionable. Again, in verse 35, the latter part of that particular verse, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? None can stay his hand. That word stay simply means to hinder, to be stricken. And none can smite upon his hand is a more literal translation of that particular phrase. The phrase that is used by the author here is taken from a custom of striking a child's hand when he or she is about to do something wrong. Now, as I look over the group tonight, I see a lot of parents, grandparents, and I'm sure each and every, well, I shouldn't say I'm sure. I suppose most of you, sometime when you were raising your children, you saw them reach out to something, and you didn't say, well, don't do that, please. But rather, to protect from an injury or something, you reached out and you slapped their hand to get them to pull back quickly because you knew the danger. And that is the thought that the author is giving here in this verse. Striking the hand to keep them, hindering them from doing what they intended to do. And here the author is saying, no man can strike the hand of God. No man can restrain God from carrying out his work. God has a plan. God has a plan from eternity past. For the beginning of time, in Acts chapter 15 and in verse number 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. A plan worked out according to his purpose, according to his will. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It is a plan which is completely under God's control, according to what he set in motion in all places. In Psalms 135 and verse number 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. Within that plan, there are times of difficulty. Within that plan, there are times of hardship. Yes, within that plan, there's times of great joy, great blessing. God puts them all together. His plan can also include that which is evil, though it does not involve the Lord in that evil. I gleaned that from Ryrie in his work. But in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. You know, God, in his plan, often uses wicked people. He has used wicked nations. But the plan which God has put into place, no man can stay. No man can stop. Man cannot stop the working of his power. They cannot hinder the actions which will bring about the fulfillment of his plan. In both worlds, both in heaven and in earth, there is nothing that takes place without God's knowledge. He can be resisted in our life. He can be resisted in the life of a church. He can be resisted in the life of a nation. But his plan will be carried out. No man can stay his hand. No man can say unto him, what doest thou? What had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, his restoration back to a sound mind, his being reestablished on the throne, even his authority and his kingdom were expanded beyond that which was true before he was put out there like an oxen to eat the grass and so forth. But at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, as we mentioned earlier, came to a recognition of who God was, of God's working in his life. It was not something that could be questioned to be attributed to anything or anybody else but God himself. God had done it. God was the one who put him out there and eat the grass. God was the one who brought him back to restoration in his mind and so forth. We can think of King David. When Shimei began to curse David, Abishai, a servant of David, he said, oh, king, let me go over there. I'll just get rid of this guy. I'll eliminate him. But I want you to notice David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Now notice David's question. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Now God's ways are unquestionable. Wherefore hath God said so? Job. You're all familiar with the man Job. Trials that he went through in his life. And I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion of scripture. I want to just zero in on one verse, but I want to get a little bit of the background. In Job chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his danger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commands the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arctus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, are and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passes also, but I perceive him not. And Job is just kind of, again, recognizing a little bit about who God is and what God has done. And he goes on in verse number 12, behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who shall say unto him, what doest thou? God has a plan, and God is working that plan. Who will say unto him, what doest thou? God's way is unquestionable. It must be done, and it will be done. Am I allowing it to be done in my life? Am I surrendering to God's way, or am I questioning God's life? God's ways are certain. God's ways are unquestionable. Thirdly, God's ways are true. Verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his judgments and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And of course, King Nebuchadnezzar spoke that from experience. But notice what he says here, and whose works are truth. All God's ways are just, they are right, they are done in accordance to the right nature of things. Man, even working in the best of intentions, does so with a false estimate of things. Our views are often erroneous, but not God. He sees all things perfectly. And his works are just and done with faithfulness and loyalty. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Psalm 33 verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. Revelation chapter 15 verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Nebuchadnezzar was simply saying, what God did in humbling me, what God did when he set me out there in the pasture to eat along with the oxen, his way was truth. His way was perfect. What he did in allowing me to be restored once again, his way was right and just. What the Lord does in our lives, that which he allows to take place is just and good. Whether we see it as good or as we see it as bad. Whether we see it as that which is pleasant or that which is unpleasant. I could ask you one of my stupid questions tonight. How many of you have ever been disturbed about something? We all have. You know, there's some things that we just don't like to happen. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Swedish home. I'm full-blooded Swede. My wife is a full-blooded Norwegian. We have a Scandinavian war. It's been going on for 55 years now. But I grew up, and every Christmas Eve, my mom made a lutefisk. Well, maybe some of you know what it is, and maybe you enjoy it. I did not. But I had to eat it. And I would put the mashed potatoes on the plate, and I would put the lutefisk on there, and the Swedish, they make a cream sauce. Now, the Norwegians, they just put melted butter on it. That makes it even worse. But I would put that cream sauce on it, and then I would grab the salt and pepper shaker, and I'd just empty them. And I would get it down. But you know, I didn't like it. I did it because I had to, because I knew what the consequences if I didn't do it. But I didn't like it. You know, is that kind of way we respond to God sometimes? God, I'll do it, but I don't like it. This is disturbing to me. You know, God's ways are perfect. God's ways are always right. God's ways are always true. He will carry out His plan. And I trust tonight, dear people, that we, like Nebuchadnezzar, will praise, extol, and honor the God who is working out His plan in our lives as individuals and in our lives as a church. Evidently, my son has mentioned a few times that my wife and I are going to retire as a senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Fort Atkinson. I don't want to, but I'm going to. I don't know what the future holds, but I know I can trust God's way in my life. And dear friends, tonight, you might not know what the future holds, because I'm sure all of you, none of you do. And you might even tonight be going through a difficulty in your life. You might be going through one of those times in your life where you don't like it. It's not pleasant. But God's ways are perfect. And you can trust God's ways. For He will carry out His plan. And we'll be able to be like Amy. Someday look back and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me brown eyes. What is God doing in your life? Are you even tonight maybe questioning God's way? I have. And I suppose many of us here have. But God's ways are certain. God's ways are unquestionable. God's ways are truth. His ways are the best ways. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we can truly say tonight that Your ways are certain. They're true. They're the best. And I pray, dear Father, tonight for each individual who is here tonight, that that would be a means of comfort, no matter what they might be facing this evening. Maybe they're up on the mountaintop just in joy in what God is doing, the blessings that God has given. May they see that as God's certain, perfect way. Maybe they're down in the valley. They're discouraged. They're struggling. But God's ways are perfect. They're certain. They're unquestionable. They're truth. And I pray, God, that You would help me, help each one of these dear people tonight to simply recognize that God's ways can be trusted. In Christ's name, amen.